Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's servant and it is slave. And remember, the Bible pictures us as Christians as slaves. We use the word servant, but it's the same word. And Paul identified himself as a bond servant, as a doulos to the living God. We call him our Lord because we are submitted unto him.
In a world where everyone wants everything done for them, being described as servant or much less slave probably couldn't be more of an unpopular topic. But if we choose to follow the example set by Jesus, that's exactly what we, as Christians, are called to be, servants. With Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would please, to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue studying through the book of Ephesians, the Bible, but currently through the book of Ephesians. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound, it is life-changing. It is our authority. We want to do what your word says. You are our Lord. You are our master, and we are your servants. And we pray that you would direct us and lead us and guide us through your word. Thank you for eternity that has been given to us, and help us to live our lives in such a way that people around us would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We also believe that your word is inerrant in all of the things that it teaches. And so we pray that we would apply these things that we learn into our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse, in-depth Bible study of the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6. We studied parenting last weekend, and today we're going to talk about slavery. This is our 19th study in the book of Ephesians. We're going to break down and go a little bit slower when we get to the spiritual warfare section, putting on the armor of God, standing and praying that you can effectively fight against the spiritual host of wickedness. The Bible says that you and I wrestle against. So that will be coming up next in our study. Because of this passage that we have in front of it and passages like it, the Bible has been accused of condoning, even encouraging, slavery. Skeptics, critics, atheists who are harsh with Christians will bring this up in an accusatory way because our knowledge of slavery is antebellum slavery, which was one of the most brutal forms of slavery that there is. Antebellum slavery is slavery that was pre-Civil War slavery. And it was one of the most brutal forms. And we would do anything to not have that slavery. And we would never speak up for that kind of slavery. So when we find in the Bible certain references to protecting slaves, and then we're challenged with that, we find ourselves being defensive. I want to give you information today that will help you not be defensive when those kind of accusations are brought up. I want to give you tools that you'd be able to answer this particular attack against Christianity. Now, mainly slavery in the South, again, what we call antebellum slavery, means before Civil War. It was chattel slavery, that's S-H-A-T-T-E-L, which is a type of slavery which people are treated like livestock. Chattel is the most common form of slavery throughout history. It was practiced in the Roman Empire that we're talking about today, in classical Greece, in medieval Egypt, in sub-Saharan Africa, in Brazil, in the United States, in Colombia and Haiti, in England, and in other places, really too many to mention, this kind of slavery where someone lost their personhood. They were a subhuman by those who owned them, and they were treated in a subhuman way. Now, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, slavery is addressed because slavery was a part of both cultures. In the New Testament, it was Roman slavery. In the Old Testament, it was Bronze Age slavery, in which everyone around the area that Israel was in, including Egypt, had slavery. The children of Israel had been slaves in chattel slavery. They were, you remember that Pharaoh commanded that all the male babies would be killed of the Israelites. You remember that Moses, who was brought up as the Pharaoh's grandson, actually killed a Egyptian slave master who was beating his slave. And so he intervened. Now, the movie makes it sound like Moses didn't know where he came from, but you remember that Moses was raised by his mother. You remember that he was put in the water by her. By faith, she let the boat go because all the babies had been commanded to be killed. But Miriam, or Mary, his sister, followed him, and he got picked up providentially by the princess of Pharaoh, and he was raised and schooled. That's why he could write. That's why he was able to write the majority of the first five books of the Bible, because he was schooled in these things. He was also a warrior. He was a redeemer. But he saw this kind of slavery. So both in the Old and the New Testament, in the ancient world, it's there. So the Bible talks about it because it's part of what they were living in. Now, the title of our message is Answering the Skeptic, Understanding Slavery in Biblical Context. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, 5 through 9, plus a whole lot of other passages, all right? And I haven't written out all the passages to read because I'm trying to get done on time and not leave a bunch of stuff undone. So you'll see what I've kind of done here. Now we have a subtitle, and the subtitle is, Does the Bible Condone Slavery? Because this is the accusation that we get. We trust the scriptures. We believe that they're the word of God. And then we're told that they condone slavery. And in reality, slave owners use the Bible to back up owning slaves. Back in the pre-Civil War times in the United States, they used the Bible to do so. Now, I don't believe they did it correctly, as you're going to see, but they used it to be able to say that it was okay to own slaves. Now, because we are in the book of Ephesians, let's start here and we'll see what the Bible has to say about slavery. Now, slavery in the Roman Empire. Scholars tell us that there were as many as 50 million slaves in the Roman Empire in the first century. That's a lot of slaves at any point in time. Early Christians were mocked in the Roman Empire. One of the ways that we know that so many Christians were slaves is not because we're told by Christian writers that they were slaves, but we're told by those who mocked Christians. We're told by those who wrote against Christians that they were a bunch of children, a bunch of slaves, and a bunch of women. Christians are a bunch of children, women, and slaves. And no self-respecting man would be a Christian. And so we know that Christianity appealed to the poor. It appealed to the slave. It appealed to women who were mistreated in the Roman system and to children themselves. And although it's impossible to get an accurate number of how many in the early church were slaves, scholars agree it was a large number due to Christianity's message of equality and hope. And no matter what circumstances you're living in, God will save you, God will use you, God will give you eternity, even if you're living in difficult circumstances. It is true today that many prisoners in the penitentiary, in jail, will come to Christ. They'll become Christians. Years ago, we would go out to Wilmot and we would do a night there with the guys. And so many guys came out for that Bible study. And once they would be let go, they would come to the church. They would start attending the church because they were in a situation where they could find meaning and purpose in the worst situation. And that happened among slaves. So let me read you and let's consider this text that we find in Ephesians. Now, the larger context is Paul is telling people how to walk in love, light, and worthy. How to walk worthy, how to walk in love, and how to walk in light. At the end of that section about really holy living, that we are to live our lives in a holy manner, he says that we are to submit to one another. Then he talks about the classical passage on marriage, that women submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord, and men, love your wives as Christ loved the church to serve them as Jesus died for his church. So we are, as men, are to die for our wives. We're to submit to them in that we are even dying and giving up ourselves for those that we are caring for, which is an extremely biblical principle. Once it was done with that section, Then it went on to kids. We talked about that last week. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you in your life and that you will live long. So for the kids that are here, listen up. This is for you. Even my grandkids. You listen up. If you obey your parents, God said that you will live longer and things will go well with you. At a young age, you can start to see things and say, I trust God and I believe that if I am obedient to my parents, that it will go well with me and I will live long on the earth. That's what we looked at last time. Now he gets to slaves and slave owners. Here's what he says. Verse 5, bond servants. This is the word doulos. It doesn't just mean servant by choice, as some have said. It is the same word for a servant who gets paid and goes home at night, and a servant who is a slave and now stays with the family and serves them as a slave. So it's the same word. By the way, the Hebrew word for slave is the same way. It's servant and it is slave. And remember, the Bible pictures us as Christians as slaves. We use the word servant, but it's the same word. And Paul identified himself as a bondservant, as a doulos to the living God. We call him our Lord because we are submitted unto him. And so here's what it says. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity as to Christ. So here slaves are living in these sometimes unbearable situations, not all of them, but still, it's not easy to be a slave. And Paul encourages Christian slaves that they would serve their master, not as serving men, but as serving Christ. That you would go above and beyond, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. So throughout the New Testament, we see it in Ephesians, we see it in Galatians, we see it in Romans, we hear over and over again, to God, there is no slave, there is no free, there is no male, there is no female. We are all one. God is not partial towards anyone. So the slave has been given eternal life as well. The slave has been set free. And what they do for God. And we're told, no matter what we do, that we're supposed to do that for God. Now, what this would do would allow them to do what is the biggest thing they're called to do. The first thing we are, and that is that we are to share the gospel. We are to live our lives in front of people so that they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so masters would come to Christ because their slaves were living for Jesus. And so Paul now addresses Christian masters or Christian slave owners in verse 9. And you, masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. You have a master as well, and there is no partiality with him. So that throughout the kingdom, all of these slaves get saved, and they go and they live for Christ. And even in Rome, there were some who were slaves by choice. Because we are so appalled at what slavery was in America, we can't imagine anybody becoming a slave anywhere by choice. But slavery was all around the world. And some people became slaves because they wanted to be slaves. And in Rome, as well as in Israel, if you chose to be a slave, you might know someone that's good to the people who are his slaves, his servants. And so they would say, I'm having a hard time making a living. The world is dangerous here. And so I am going to become a slave to this particular individual. And they would make that decision. Jesus did not come to change the cultural issues that were wrong in his day. If Jesus came to do that, John MacArthur said it well, then he failed. He didn't do it. But he came to give eternal life to anyone who would call on his name and to go to a cross and lay his life down. And in that, he was successful. It doesn't mean the Bible doesn't tell us to be involved in cultural issues. Think about the difference between Rome and America. Rome is an empire. It has an emperor. It would be like being a Christian today in China. How much difference can a particular person living in China make in their government? How much difference can a person make in the government of Iran or in Russia, in communist nations? You and I live in a nation by which we are created equal, and it is a republic. We are democratic. We get to chime in on what we do, not only on a national level, but maybe even more importantly on a local level, the most local level. We should be involved in at least understanding the issues at the smallest level and voting all the way up until the largest level, because we have that right. We're told in Romans that we are to submit to the government. And if we need to submit to the government, then, and we have the right in America to have a voice because that's our system, then we ought to have a voice. But that isn't the system they were living in, neither here nor in the Old Testament. Now, the criticism that God does not condemn the evil of slavery. Obviously, this is not condoning slavery. He's not saying in any way, shape, or form that slavery is okay and that slavery is good. He's telling the Christians that are in this system, doesn't have anything to do with the system, that they are to live a certain way and honor God in that system. If you find yourself in a place in a system that is ungodly, or you find yourself in a place that you don't like, you can still serve God in that system. That's one of the lessons that we learn from the direction that he gave to the servants. Also, if you find yourself in a job, by the way, that you don't like, you too can faithfully serve God in the midst of it. Or you find a boss, you have a boss you don't like. How many of you have bosses you don't like? Raise your hand. I'm looking at staff right now to see if they, if they're upset at me because I forgot to give their flyer out. I'm just wondering about that. So we'll get that at the end, I hope, all right? So you serve them as unto the Lord. Now, let's talk about social constructs, because this is really important. A social construct, this is the definition. A social construct is a concept or idea that a society creates and accepts as reality, but that does not exist objectively. So government is a social construct. It doesn't exist objectively, but we all come together and, or governments take control, and we have governments around us. It's a social construct. And imagine if we are aware of our social construct of government today in the United States, and we make judgments of every other system in the world based on that social construct. Both slavery and government were social constructs. And those social constructs look different in different places. So they were a system that people made up and were obedient to, but it's a social construct. And the social construct of slavery in the South before 1860, whatever it was, four, is different than the social construct of slavery during the days of Israel. And then that is different than slavery during Israel. The social construct of our government is different than the Roman Empire, for example. So we have a letter from Paul. This is an amazing letter. From Paul to Philemon. It's the book of Philemon. It's one chapter long. If you want to read a book of the Bible tonight, Philemon is the book for you to read. You can say tomorrow, I read a book of the Bible last night. If you want to read two, read Jude after that. They're both one chapter long. Read Jude, read Philemon. But Paul has a friend by the name of Philemon, a Christian who owned slaves, and a runaway slave who became a Christian under Paul, a guy by the name of Onesimus. Paul sent Onesimus back, strongly encouraging Philemon to take him back. So Onesimus is a runaway slave who becomes a Christian, or who is a Christian and finds Paul in Rome. And Paul, talking about his own chains, sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Let me read you from verse 10 through, well, let me read you a couple sections of this. So Philemon 1, 18 through 20. Paul says to Philemon, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. So right when he introduces it, he lets them know how much he cares for this slave, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So that makes us think that Paul brought him to the Lord, that in his chains, he was able to interact with Onesimus and he came to Christ, who once was unprofitable to you because he ran away, but now is profitable to you and to me, for I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me. So he wants to keep Onesimus with him, but he's sending him back. He says that on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. He said, I'm sending him back to you to make things right, but send him back to me. Now, I wanted to do some research on runaway slaves in the Roman Empire, and I didn't get around to it today, so I'm not sure exactly what kind of threats he was living under, but I imagine it was something. In verse 17, then, we move ahead, and then he says, and then you count me as a partner. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So now Paul starts playing the guilt trip a little bit. Paul's not above doing that. And he's like, I want you to receive him like you'd receive me. He says, but if he's wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. So Paul's like, yeah, I brought you to the Lord as well. So remember that you owe me something as well as that. And I do believe that we owe something to people who have invested in us spiritually. I've shared before with people that had large impacts on my life as a young teenager that I owe you. I owe you because of what you've done in my life. I walk with Christ because you were willing to minister and I was one that you ministered to. Paul says, I am writing with my own hand. I will repay you, not to mention you owe me your own life. Besides, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So he's asking that Onesimus be returned to him. Now, this is almost the entire letter. It's a short letter, and it's all about a slave who had ran away that is being sent back. Again, I think it shows us that God is using the constructs that society is built around to share the gospel wherever it goes.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.